Next Sunday is the last Sunday of Lent. No. Yes, Lent. I almost said of Advent. All during Lent, we have been praying this prayer together. A little bit of an intro. And what we do is, maybe you're doing it through the week. I hope so. We're focusing on someone that needs to know the Lord's strength, needs to know the Lord's grace. Maybe someone that is feeling insufficient in their lives or in their spirits. And this is a beautiful prayer that prays that the Lord would make known to them all the riches that he has for them. And so as I'm chatting, I'm hoping somebody's coming to your mind. And together we're going to pray this prayer. Next week will be the last time we do it, at least for Lent. Okay. I'm going to read the intro, which is, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And now together we will pray that from I pray to the all the way to the bottom. Okay, you got that person in mind? Let's pray together. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Prayer. Okay. So, Lent goes from, some of you were here on Ash Wednesday when we remembered that with ashes, and Lent goes all the way to Good Friday. So Sunday, Palm Sunday, will be the last Sunday of Lent, and then Good Friday when we're here remembering what Christ did on the cross. That concludes Lent, and then you have Easter Sunday. Speaking of Easter Sunday, you heard Kathy announce it in the announcement, but I'll just say it out loud as well. Three services on Easter Sunday, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock. Okay? Be planning now. 8:30, 9:45, 11 o'clock. And if I were you, I'd go to one of the outside services. Because the inside service, the middle one, is going to be a lot of people. Not you, but a lot of people, right? People that are Christmas Easter people, they're coming to that one. So 8:30, 11 o'clock, I think, are going to be the optimum. All right. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. That passage. Beautiful passage. It's 2 Corinthians 5. I just want you to listen. This is what we're going to walk through in the next few minutes to prepare ourselves for communion. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once even regarded Christ that way, we don't do that any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Did you hear the word that we kept saying over and over again? The word reconciliation. Just the sound of that word. Reconciliation. Makes you almost sigh. Maybe a sigh of relief or a sigh of concern. reconciliation. It has a ring of hope to it, but it's mixed with a bit of distant pain, the echoes of a betrayal or a disappointment or a hostility. Reconciliation. Is it a theoretical ideal? Or is it a potential reality? Reconciliation. Are we talking this way or this way? Yes. What does the idea of reconciliation make you think? Specifically. When I was a young lad, around the same season of my life, the Beatles broke up and my parents got divorced. And I can remember for a season really hoping the Beatles would reconcile and come back again as a group. Now, years later, as I do pop psychology on myself, I'm wondering if I wasn't sort of transferring the breakup of my parents to the breakup of the Beatles. I wonder if I wasn't really hoping that. Reconciliation also makes me think again of when I was a young kid and the Catholic school and the church that I was part of. There was the ministry of reconciliation. And in that denomination, it's also commonly known as confession. And so a person in that field, that denomination, would be reconciled with God again as they confess their specific sins. Reconciliation is needed, is necessary. When there is a significant rift this way and this way. Here's our series. We've been in a series called Lenten Reflections, where we've biblically and spiritually sort of pondered a number of things during this season. And we are concluding this series with the idea of reconciliation. And as I think about what does that word exactly mean, there's a phrase in my head that I've never forgotten since I was in theology class back in the 1980s at Dallas Seminary. Dr. Ryrie was my professor, and he told us that reconciliation is a relationship change from hostile to harmonious. Never forgotten. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, a relationship change from hostile to harmonious. And 2 Corinthians 5 will be our passage, because in here, the writer is talking about something that has gone awry in relationships. This passage focuses a very warm and precise spotlight on the crucial concept of reconciliation. And here's the context of this passage. The author, the Apostle Paul, keenly feels this both ways. The Apostle Paul, this is the second letter to the Corinthians that he's writing. Paul had a warm spot in his heart for these people. He planted this church. He loved these people. He prayed for these people. He corrected these people, clearly. That's 1 Corinthians. And in that correction, there was a pretty nasty tear in their relationship. So that there were people from this church that were damaging his reputation. They were saying he's only in it for the money. His motives and his message are askew. And it got pretty hostile. So 2 Corinthians, he writes to defend himself a bit, to clarify the gospel, and in this section, to describe reconciliation this way, but also this way. So he writes this beautiful passage about our topic today, which is reconciliation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine the ministry of reconciliation, or I would even be more precise, God's ministry of reconciliation, and then the personal calling for each one of us to accept God's work of reconciliation and apply it this way. Okay? Because here's what you find. When you embrace this reconciliation, it necessarily ought to affect this way of reconciliation. Okay? Got the theme. Two main points, a couple of things underneath. This is the ministry of reconciliation. And again, I would call it even God's ministry of reconciliation, because God is the subject of these three points right here. First of all, what is the ministry of reconciliation? I want you to see that it's initiated by God. Okay, from hostility to harmonious. So what's assumed now is every one of us naturally are in a hostile relationship with our Creator. Okay, let's start with that. Reconciliation then is initiated by our Creator. Verse 18. All this. So let me read 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Isn't that a great idea? Now, all of this, what he just said, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation, all of this is from God. The first and the last step, and every step in between in many ways, securing the harmony is from God. The very possibility of reconciliation, of going from hostility to harmony, it comes from God. That I am a new creature, that new things have come, that's Him, that's His doing. All this was initiated. I want you to feel that. It's not like there's hostility in this relationship and God just waits for you to make the first move. Sort of like we do in our marriages or in our friendships, where something's gone wrong. I'm not budging. She's got to make the first move. I'm not saying nothing. Well, good luck with that, pal. That might be our natural way, but that's not what God has done. God initiates it, and He initiates it out of His love. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He initiated the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry is initiated by God, and we are acquitted by God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. Watch this phrase. Own this phrase if you're a person of faith. Not counting our sins against us. Okay, I want you to see the scope of this reconciliation. Remember, it's natural. There's this natural hostility between our Creator and all of us. Here's the scope of the reconciliation. God was reconciling the world. God so loved the world. Okay, got that? That's the scope of reconciliation. And I want you to notice God was, English majors, present tense, past tense. You can say it. Past tense. Get that. God was reconciling the world. When did that happen? God so loved the world that he gave his son. The actual scope of reconciliation is the world, and the time frame of that scope was then. God was reconciling the world to himself. The work of Christ and reconciliation was finished on the cross. When we're here on Good Friday, we are commemorating God's peace plan. Here it is. He carried it out on the cross. Here's the fact. If that's the scope and timing of reconciliation, here's the fact of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. That sin you're feeling guilty about last Thursday night, he's not counting it against you if you're in Christ. For reconciliation to stick, something has to change. Our sins are either counted against us or they're not. God had to do something here, and he doesn't count our sins against us. You can't just say in any kind of reconciliation when there's this hostility, you can't just say, well, aw, shucks, no big deal. This riff was really nothing. I hated your guts, but I won't hate your guts tomorrow. Wait a minute. Something's got to change for that to be real. What changed here was God has decided not to count people's sins against them. Wow. Remember the psalm I read to start the service? That was Psalm 130. Remember this phrase? If you, O Lord, kept record of sins, who could stand? Answer, nobody. But with you there is forgiveness. What changed? God decided I'm not counting their sins against them. You know those people that are always reminding you of your sins? Or the way you've messed it up. Well, yeah, but 6 months ago, you were late. Oh, really? 4 months ago, you were completely honest. Okay. I never liked your mother anyway. That's why, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of the wrong. If God kept a record of our wrongs, and some of you have a God in your head, by the way, not the real God, but a real God to you that does keep a record and is constantly reminding you again and again and again, stop. Own that phrase, not counting sins against them. Gotta be smiling. You're not smiling right now. That's a wonderful thing. It's like you have a Visa credit card with 22% interest compounded every day. And you've maxed it out. And you're getting creamed every month when the bill comes. And all of a sudden, Visa calls you on the phone and says, oh, you know what? We're not going to count that against you. You'd be smiling then. God's ministry of reconciliation, he initiates it, he acquits us. Now here, I want you to see the basis of him not counting our sins against us. Verse 20 and 21. We are there. Paul's talking about himself. He's defending himself and his message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay, but how? What's the basis of him not counting our sins against us? Here it is. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want you to sit in that for a minute. I'm going to read it again, slowly. I want you to get this. Without this, there's no reconciliation. Without this, there is no forgiveness of sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and me, so that in him we might become, you and me, the righteousness of God. Whoa. Talk about love. That's how much God loved. God so loved the world. God made him who knew no sin. Jonathan Edwards said that Christ died to prove that God's love is an ocean without shores or bottom. An ocean without shores or bottom. God loved us so much that he caused his son, who knew no sin. Think about that. The sinless Son of God. He knew no sin. He knew no sin constitutionally. He had no original sin in him. Every one of us are born with the constitution to sin. He had no original sin. So he knew no sin constitutionally, and he knew no sin behaviorally. He never sinned. He knew no sin. That he might become sin for us. All of my shame, all of my guilt, all of my rationalizations, every one of the Ten Commandments that I've broken again and again, all of my dishonest denials that I ever did anything wrong, all of the clean sins and all of the gross sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. All of that is put on. John Denny wrote in the 20th century, "Mystery, as mysterious and awful as this thought is, it is the key to the whole New Testament." That's it. Started with John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins." That, folks, is the apparatus for cosmic reconciliation, initiated by God. God no longer counts our sin because he puts it all on his Son. And all that's left to be done, for us to receive that by faith and live that. Okay. Second point is making reconciliation personal. Among the phrases I read in here were, "We implore you." God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The beautiful fact that God has made reconciliation possible back then, God was reconciling the world to himself back then. Now, every one of us who are part of the world must make it personal and appropriate that for our own life. And we do it by faith. Making reconciliation personal. Start with this one. Everyone needs reconciliation with God. Hostility, it's a natural, we are born that way. That's the way things are. Every one of us are culpable. What did he say? Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins. That's every one of us. Isaiah 59 would say, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And that's every one. That's the root of every one of our problems and all of society's problems too. My sin, my ego, the fact that I have said, not thy will be done, but my will. Everyone needs reconciliation with God. Secondly, we must make the potential reality. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wait a minute. I thought you said it already occurred, past tense, at the cross, that God was reconciling the world. He did. He did. All of the terms, all of the plan, all of the payment for reconciliation has been made. Now, all that's left is for every individual to say, hot dog, that's mine. I'll take it by faith. Have you? It's sort of like tomorrow's opening day for the Guardians. It's going to be a beautiful spring day. And suppose somebody said, okay, I've got 50 of the best seats for opening day, and you can have it. It's yours. Already paid for them. It's yours. All you need is to receive it. You've got an app on your phone, the Major League Baseball app. You just have to receive it. Has the payment been made for you to go to opening day? You bet. Invitation? You bet. Work for it? No. You don't owe the guy a dime. You got to receive it on your phone, though, with your app. You got to receive God's reconciliation simply by faith. Don't work for it, but receive it. Everyone needs reconciliation with God. We make the potential a reality by embracing it, by receiving it by faith. And then the third point, we're landing the plane now. Reconciled people ought to be reconciling people. We're going from reconciliation this way, hostility to harmonious, to this way, hostility to harmonious. I put the first verse of this section there. Paul writes, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. When we receive reconciliation this way, what he's saying is, all of a sudden, we see people differently. I see you differently as a reconciled person. I see my enemies differently as a reconciled person. Paul would use the phrase, and we can apply it to ourselves. We are now ambassadors of Christ, calling people to Christ. David, earlier in the service, prayed for the 100,000 people in our greater community that have no church at all. As reconciled people, we ought to see them differently. David prayed that way, that we would see them as people who, for whom Christ theoretically died for. Reconciliation was made available for, they've never received it. We don't see them as the enemy. We don't see them as people that get in our way or just immoral. No, they are people that Christ died for. And then secondly, part of what he's writing here, so as ambassadors, we implore people to receive Christ, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, each other. We're called to mend the rift. Reconciled people are reconciling people. God's really big on this level of reconciliation, me to you. Jesus would say, if you're on your way to worship and you remember that you have a problem with somebody and needs reconciliation, leave your gift at the door and go make peace first.
Ooh.
He's pretty clear. He would even say, Paul would even say, if you are considering remarrying someone, you need to consider first reconciling with someone first. Try that first, and then go ahead. He's really big on reconciliation. Reconciled people ought to be reconciling people. You know, one day, all creation will be reconciled to its loving creator. One day, that's coming. The peace and shalom of God's kingdom will prevail. I love the way Isaiah puts it. I think it's Isaiah or is it Jeremiah? The lamb will lie down with the lion. Boy, talk about shalom. Broken relationships, enemies will be reconciled on that day. Think about this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of that kingdom now. We ought to be living out the beauty of God's reconciling kingdom now. There's all kinds of people. We all have them. There's all kinds of people that we've treated as lamb and we are the lions, right? Rawr. God calls us to make peace. Now, it's tough, I know. There are parts of the kingdom that will not be realized until that day. I know. But still. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and the cup of communion. Sometimes the way we do it, I have a whole loaf of bread, whole. It's whole. And then I break it. And the crumbs go all over. And the Roman Catholics go crazy about it. How does that? Today we have those little pieces. But even the little pieces are a reminder that the perfect wholeness is broken by Christ. And perfect peace and perfect reconciliation cannot be secured by anything I do, but only by the wholeness of Christ being broken. And then me, by faith, you too, being part of Christ's brokenness. For it's in his brokenness that we experience our wholeness. It is in his forsakenness that we receive God's peace. Okay, I'm gonna pray. If you're a deacon or an usher and you're gonna serve communion, get ready. Because here we come. As we get ready to take communion, think of this. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. God made him who knew no sin to be our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Beautiful, abstract ideas. Have you ever made them personal by? Be sure of that before you even touch the bread or drink. Be sure. And then secondly, here we are in worship. I want you to reflect on your hearts for a minute. Jesus would tell us, when you come to worship, if there is some unreconciled relationship that is bothering you, make peace with that. Then worship. I'm going to pray for us now. And if that relationship comes to your mind, do one of two things. Either make a note to check, I need to deal with that, and then take the bread and the cup. Or if you feel so convicted, let it pass. Don't take the bread and the cup and really decide, I'm going to go make peace with that person today. We have been reconciled to the the holy God from a hostile relationship to a harmonious by the substitutionary death of Christ. And as reconciled people by faith, we are reconciling people everywhere we can. I'm going to pray. When you get your bread and drink your cup, when you get your bread and your cup, hang on to it. We'll do it all together. Let's pray together. Father, right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would probe our hearts and minds. Assure us, please, of our faith in you. That we're not resting on any good works or anything that we've done, but that we truly have had our sins placed on your Son and his righteousness imputed to us. Help us to be sure of that before we eat this bread and drink this cup. And Father, also, if there are any unreconciled relationships in our past, call those to our mind, please. Enable us, empower us to be the initiators of peace and reconciliation, even with those whose names are now flooding our brain. And Father, give us the permission and even the wisdom to know what to do with this bread and cup even now as it comes by us. May we be reconciled people who are in the business of reconciling with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.